right down right there.
So that's where the north was taken. South was taken to Assyria, north was taken to Babylon. And we're going to pick up in verse 12 in our study, but the paragraph of Isaiah chapter 59 actually begins at verse 9. So we'll read verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. We'll stop at verse 12 and we'll look at verse 12 in more detail. So let's begin reading together in verse 9.
Therefore, is judgment far from us, neither must we wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as night. We are in desolate places, as dead men. We whirl like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as our iniquities, we know them.
Alright, so here we have the verse 12. We have, let me ask you this, for our transgressions, what is a transgression?
Mistake.
Okay, a mistake.
A fault.
A mistake, a fault. And what is the standard? What is the standard that determines whether something is a transgression or not? For instance, in the game of baseball, or the game of, what's the game? The game of soccer, those two games. Now, both those games have, baselines, or maybe they're not quite, they have boundaries that are drawn with chalk lines. Now, one of them, I think, I'm not really big at sports, but basketball, baseball, I know some sports, if you touch the line, it's like you're out of bounds. Other sports, you have to go over the line or something. There's something about that chalk, if the ball hits that and the referee sees chalk in the air, that means it's out of bounds. There are certain rules that apply to sports. Perhaps that illustration of the boundaries in sports, the foul line, the baseline, all those things, or the soccer field. If you think of whatever the sport, there are rules. Now, perhaps sports are not the best illustration. Maybe something would be better if you're putting, having a pattern or something, putting a shirt together, or blouse, or dress, you're sewing something, and there's certain rules you have to follow with that pattern. Otherwise, that dress, that skirt, that tie, whatever it is you're making, will not come out right. If you're constructing a house, there's certain rules you have to follow. I mean, you have to get the building permit, you have to dig a hole so deep, depending on where you live, below the frost line, you got to put the footers in, they have to be so big, and these are boundaries, these are rules. And so if you do not follow the rules, you're considered a transgressor of the rules. Now, as far as the scripture, as far as in here in Isaiah, God has set up certain boundaries, has he not? What are some boundaries he set up for Israel in the Old Testament? What's one boundary? He said, don't cross this line. The Ten Commandments. Now, we can name some of the Ten Commandments. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Now,
no
way. Okay. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay. What's another one? Thou shalt know the gods before me. Another one. Okay. That's remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's the one that's not repeated in the New Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet.
Thou shalt not kill.
All these commandments, we didn't name them all. There's plenty more we can name, over 600, I believe, in the Old Testament, that we can name. And that is the standard that God has set up. He set up a particular standard and said, okay, Israel, Christian, I mean, for the Christian, looking at some of the commandments, some of the laws of the Old Testament, may not necessarily be actually accurate for us to say we have to abide to every single one of these commandments in the Old Testament. But there are boundaries, there are standards set up for us in the New Testament, and in a certain sense, they could be more stringent in the Old Testament. We have to rely completely, bring every thought into captivity, and we have to have the understanding that we are God's children, and now we don't want to disobey Him. And so, but we're in the Old Testament here. There's the distinction between the old and new. In Isaiah's day, particularly the laws of God, the laws of Moses, and when they crossed that line, they were transgressor. When they did not keep the Sabbath day, they were transgressor. When they stole something, they were transgressor of that rule, that standard. Now, what does it mean, multiply? I mean, it's a simple mathematics. Remember mathematics? When we multiply something, it increases. You know, you got 5 times 2, that doubles to 10. And so if you have, say, we go rather than stealing times 2, that's twice stealing. It's being multiplied. Not just once, but it kind of grows. And this is all before God's eyes. Is there anyone have any thoughts about this phrase here in verse 12, this first phrase? Okay. So, what would you say the difference would be between becoming out of control? Now, so you're telling me that there are some things that, well, you're saying that they're getting too big for themselves.
Well, perhaps they have a callous attitude about their own transgressions.
Okay.
And that's how they are allowed to multiply over and over and to become multiplied rather than, I mean, if there's one transgression and that's confessed and they are attempting to forsake it, then and then another one is added, and
okay,
that's something else. But when they're multiplied, it's because they're not dealing with them.
So they're becoming less sensitive. In other words, if you start working outside using your hands a lot, lifting stuff and using your hands, you don't have gloves on, your hands will they'll be sore a little bit. But eventually, I just mentioned this because I was doing Monday or Friday, I was moving a lot of boxes. At least it seemed like a lot of boxes. I was getting kind of worn out. So I don't do that every day, but if I would do that every day, it wouldn't be as bothersome to my body. And eventually, it wouldn't even bother my hands. It wouldn't even bother me. It wouldn't bother anybody that would do it every single day. Or if I'm doing, they build up a callousness with our hands, and so these transgressions are so used to violating God's law that they become so callous that they don't even become sensitive anymore that they're sinning. They're breaking God's law. Yes, Brian.
Yeah, it looks like that's what the Lord's pointing out to Isaiah. He's at a point of, okay, that's enough. I mean, they're really going too far. They're doing it a lot. And not only that, but on the bottom he's saying, and you know they know they're doing it.
Mm-hmm.
They know it. So it seems like the Lord wants to put a stop to it because it just keeps going on and on and on. You know, and the transgression, you know, like you said, what it means, breaking the law.
Right.
That
sounds better. Mm-hmm. Breaking
one of God's laws. Instead of making a mistake. It sounds
right.
It's breaking the law.
Breaking the law. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's 10.
Now, isn't there a distinction? distinction between the word transgression, the word sin, and this would be another word too. In the Bible, there's different meanings for those words. Yeah, maybe it's iniquity. There's slight difference.
Right, well, this word transgression, it's used 93 times. The Hebrew word behind it, it's translated 84 times as transgression, 5 times as trespass, 3 times as sin, and 1 time as rebellion. That's the idea of the primary definition is transgression or rebellion. Now, as far as sin is concerned, the word sins, that's the frequency of that is 296 times. It's translated sin primarily. It's also translated sin offering, punishment sometimes, purification for sins. It's like a condition of sin or guilt of sin. So the transgression, I'm not sure what there's two, if we compare the two. One is, it seems more like a, one would be more deliberate, I would think. Transgression, or the rebellion, that's more premeditated, perhaps. The transgression would be more premeditated. Whereas the sin, it's possible to do something that's a sin, but not deliberately, not to minimize, it's not still sin. But if, that would be the difference. One is a deliberate, intentional act, and one is non-intentional, but still it's the same. You're still breaking the law. You're still going over the line. But one, I know I'm not supposed to be so close. I'm not supposed to go over this line. So I'm going to stay up close. They get to it, and the next time they slip over it. Whereas one is just someone that just jumps over the line. Okay, I don't care. I don't care. That's not. That line is not for me. That binder is not for me. Am. Okay, so they're giving a false testimony. They thought they saw something, but they misread what they saw. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Now, next phrase here is, and our sins testify against us. Now, what does it mean to testify? We have somebody's called in the court, and they're asked to testify. And they're asked to give an accurate account of something that they're a witness to. And so here, we have sins testifying against us. And so you think of this in evidence, in a certain sense, it's an evidence. It's material evidence that can be presented that's condemning you. I mean, in the sense of Isaiah, he's saying, our sins testify against us. Now, notice he's saying the word our. He's talking about the whole nation here. The nation is transgressing. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, that's before God, and our sins testify against us. They're condemning. The sins are condemning them. Any thoughts on this phrase?
Well, he's also including himself.
Right.
Our sin. If it was just them, he would have said yours.
Mm-hmm.
Even includes himself. Testifying against us. It's like someone saying you're guilty.
Right.
Your actions are causing you to be guilty.
Mm-hmm.
You're exposed.
Next phrase for our next for our transgressions are with us. Now, how is that? What does that mean when he says here our transgressions are with us? First, in the first part of the verse, he says our transgressions are multiplied, and then this third phrase of the verse, he says our transgressions are with us. What is that? What does that connote? What's the connotation there?
Present with them.
Okay. The present? In other words, they're not even, is it mean they're not even trying to hide something? sometimes people that would maybe want to be sneaky about something, they may have commit transgressions, but they would do it secretly. Here, it says our transgressions are with us, and they're carrying them about, and they're almost advertising. Perhaps advertising is not the most precise word to use, but they're communicating that they don't care what God's law says. I mean, we can see that in the newspapers today. You thumb through newspapers, front pages, whatever, it doesn't have to be front page, but some place in the newspaper, you see people flaunting their transgression of God's law. And even the law of the land. Yes?
I think, to me, I think it means the result of their sin is with them, like David.
Okay.
He sinned against Bathsheba, and he was totally forgiven. And that sin was put away.
Right.
The result of what he did, he had to pay for it still. You know, it's like a cause and effect.
Okay.
They did something wrong. Their transgression. The result was before them. You know, if you didn't live this way, this wouldn't be this way. So that was mm-hmm. present. I would see it in that fashion.
Okay. The next phrase. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Now, here's another word, iniquity. So we have three different words that are similar in a certain sense. The word iniquities is introduced. Let me see what the frequency of iniquities is. Iniquities is used 230 times. Sometimes it's used as punishment, fault, mischief. Sometimes it's translated as sin, but the primary definition is perversity, depravity, guilt, or punishment of iniquity. And so we have here iniquities.
How about lawlessness?
Lawlessness, okay. That sounds like a good idea of what iniquity would be.
Almost seems inherent.
Okay. Right. Tammy.
Won't you say that sin would be, I thought I heard one time, was missing the mark, and so it would be, like you were saying, you were unintentional, they get to where the Lord wanted them, they did not achieve what the Lord wanted them to, and
okay.
As far as obedience.
I think that's would be an inappropriate way of thinking of it. As far as we know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all familiar with that scripture verse. And so no matter how good we are, as far as if you think of archery, no matter how good of an archer you are, if that target is 10 miles away, you're not going to be able to get a bullseye from 10 miles away, or whatever it is, perhaps 10 miles is too extreme as an example to use. But put it within, it's far away to see it, but you can't hit it with that bow, an arrow. To miss the mark, or if you're jumping across a cavern, somebody could jump, if the cavern is 100 feet across, somebody could jump 50 feet, well, they still missed where they were supposed to be. Somebody jumped 75 feet, 99 feet, they're still missing the mark of target. And so we know what God's law says, God's perfection. God demands righteousness. And we all miss the mark. That's why the death of Christ is necessary in order to bridge that gap so that the mark can be, we can achieve the mark. Because we achieve it through Christ, not through our own strength. And so the transgression is a deliberate act. And the transgression is a type of sin, and even if it's deliberate or non-deliberate, it's still a type of sin. And then our iniquities, we know them, and they're aware of it. They're aware of their iniquities, they're aware of their sin, and how they've broken God's laws. Any comments here in verse 12? Yes?
Seems like it says, and as for our iniquities, we know them. The Lord is attacking their conscience.
Okay. Because we know them. Then,
you know
right.
Them, yeah. Something of the heart. We know that we're trying for.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so there are certain, I mean, that's bringing it into today's thinking. I mean, that happens today. God, Holy Spirit convicts us of sin that we have in our life, particular sins. Same back here in Isaiah's time. They had, you can't sometimes figure out, of course, you can't figure out why people did what they did then, but we can't really figure out why people are doing what they do today. But, because we have the completed law, we have the God's word, the entire scripture, they only had part. Let's read verses 13 to, I think the end of the paragraph is 16, let me just double check on that. Let's read it then in verse 16. 13, 14, 15, 16. In transgressing against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking of precious revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment to turn away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is far in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth dwelleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no man. Then of him his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. Alright, verse 13. We have, here we go back to the word transgressing again. In transgressing and lying against the Lord. Now, they've added lying to this. The word lying has been added. What is lying?
Not telling the truth.
Not telling the truth. Now, why would somebody think they can lie to God? Tim. Okay. So they were deceived to the point where they thought they could lie to God. And I guess Adam, right back in Eden, they had the problem, didn't they? Right.
On the one hand, all their sin was before them, and they were so blind to it. They would see it as it was.
Right. And so they're lying against the Jehovah, against the Lord, and it says, in departing away from God. Now, what does it mean to depart away from God? When you depart from something,
not having fellowship.
Okay.
Just disconnecting.
Disconnecting, not having fellowship, right? And we have here, they're departing away from God, speaking oppression and revolt.
Well, it's like what's going on today.
Right.
In today's world, I mean, they're saying that homosexuality is, there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
How they manage to say that God's word tells us that that's wrong, and yet even here in our country, there it's an acceptable thing. I mean, abortion, I mean, another acceptable thing. I mean, things that are, that they're taking the Ten Commandments off of the walls of our courthouse, separating church from state, yet our country was built on the foundations of God, and they're suddenly taking that away. It's frightening as we're reading this. We're transgressing and lying against the Lord.
Yes, that's right. Even then, in all aspects of history, we could go to this, history is repeating itself. They did it, and it's happening today. It's just completely revolting, and have total disregard for God's law and God's standard. And it says concerning the uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And so notice the words, it says from the heart. From the heart. It doesn't have that's where things begin. They begin from the heart. Right, Tammy mentioned before the verse, heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These things come from the heart. That's the root of these things from the heart. And the words of falsehood. Now, what? There's another word, another negative word. We have the word transgression used. We have the word sin used. We have the word iniquity used. We have the word falsehood used. There was another one. Revolt was used. As with departing away, it could be considered something that's in the concept of getting away from God's law, God's standard. So what, with these two verses, verses 12 and 13, any comments or observations? Yes?
I have a question. Verse 13, where it says they're speaking oppression and revolt. Is that oppression toward others, or is that oppression and revolt from God? It's not clear to me.
Speaking oppression and revolt concerning and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. I would think it might be towards others if they're talking about revolt. It's something they're doing, an attitude that they're expressing to others. Does that seem to make sense?
People and try to turn them against God.
Right. In transgressing, lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression, this is how they're departing away. This is how they're doing this. Speaking oppression and revolt concerning and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So this is an example of how they're departing from God. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So we have here, in verse 14, we have the opposite side. We have the good. We have good versus evil. Here we have the good. We have judgment. We have justice. We have equity. And truth. Those four things. So judgment is turned away backward. What is judgment? What's judgment? Judgment is a decision. Now,
it could be a positive or negative.
Okay. It's a decision. And in the sense of, in the court of law, judgment, a judge passes a judgment. Either they find the defendant guilty, they find the defendant not guilty of a certain thing. And so, when you have justice and judgment, and you mentioned that decision, I mean, in a certain sense, although we may not be a judge, once we have a decision to make, we're passing, should we try to do this? Yes or no? We have a decision to make. It's making a decision. When we encounter something in our life, we have to make a decision. We say, do I accept this or do I reject this? Guilty or not guilty? As far as a particular event or activity we might participate in obtaining.
Does this mean that people weren't willing to make any decision?
I think they didn't want to. Yeah, they didn't want to, as far as from a legal standpoint, they just wanted to like have the judge. Yeah, I'm thinking when I was looking at this, I was thinking of the judge, okay, in the court of law, from the sense of from your standpoint, from a decision standpoint, that would be the case. They would not want to commit. And so just like if you think of a judge sitting at this bench, just or the Supreme Court, I guess we were sitting up in, on their panel, like they would sit, or judge, sitting them turning around and putting headphones on so he couldn't hear anything. He puts blinders on his eyes so he can't see anything, and he doesn't even listen to the case. Because he can't see it, he can't hear it, and he's got his back towards everybody. So there's a total disinterest in what's happening in the courtroom. And so if we think of this, think of a courtroom, which is perhaps not the best example, but it's an example. judgment is turned away backward. So when they get in here in the courtroom, people could be on both sides saying, well, this is perfectly fine. The other people say, no, it's totally false. But the problem is, the judge, there's no judge. They don't want any judge. They've covered the law with the Word of God, which is their judge. The Bible, the Scripture, is their standard and their judge. The prophets, the law of the prophets, is their judge. And they've completely pushed that away so that it can't have a voice in the courtroom. When you interfere with I forget what it's called, but if somebody the tamper with the law system, and it's a relatively current term that's used today, misappropriation of justice, or I can't remember what the word is called. I'm sorry, but it's been in the news recently, the word about how people would tamper with the law or something, or tamper with the evidence, or it's something along that. So they don't misappropriation of justice. I can't remember the word right now. I'll think of it sometime this morning when I wake up or get a glass of water or whenever. It'll come to me when it's too late. It'll come to me too late. And so judgment is turned away backward and justice stands firm. So here we have justice, which is supposed to be the guiding, which is supposed to be the absolute standard of truth. There, it stands way far off. When justice is supposed to be right there, weighing between the facts, justice is pushed way off, way far off. For truth is fallen in the street. Which, in other words, the truth, what is truth, is fallen in the street, and equity can't enter. Equity, which is fair, can't enter. So, all you have is verse 12 present. You have transgressions, you have iniquity, you have sin, and lying and deceitfulness and oppression and revolt. That's all that you have. If justice were not permitted in the court of law, if the judge were not permitted there, if the prosecutor weren't permitted there, if the jury were not permitted there, you know, if there was no checks, no balances in the courtroom, take the judge out, take the jury out, take the prosecutor out, and all you have is the defense attorney and the person that's accused of something, then, in a sense, the defendant and his attorney can make the rules and, essentially, be free.
Come to the court.
Yes, exactly. And they'll just... And that's what's happening with God's law. I mean, it's just one thing when you have man's law, but with God's law, it's something totally different. I mean, it's a similar parallel, but it's completely different. Yea, the truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So if truth here is failing, and he that departeth from evil, the person wants to do right, is a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it pleased him that there was no judgment. And so here, in the land of Israel, during this time, there's no judgment. God's standard is there. God's book is there. But there's no one there that just wants to stand up other than the prophets and to enforce it. The people in general want to ignore it. And so, consequently, when God's word is ignored, then judgment comes from God, ultimately. When man fails to judge himself from the word of God, then God will bring judgment to that man or that woman. And this is what's happening here in the time of Isaiah. Okay, we said verse 16. Are any comments here? The verses we've been going over so far, how they relate to each other, or how they'll tie in to each other.
So the judgment is punishment.
Right. Right. Judgment is coming. Punishment is coming. And he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. What is an intercessor? An intercessor? Right. Someone who was in between. There's no intercessor.
Mediator.
There's one God, one mediator between God and man. God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. We don't need any pope or bishop or anyone like that. One God, one mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained him. It sustained him. Or any comments here by verse 16?
I just want to go to 15 for one
more. Okay, sure.
It says right here, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. It just shows that even at that time, when they were trying to do right, they'll become a victim.
Right.
I mean, things are really that bad at this time. And it seemed like the Lord really got angry at that.
Mm-hmm.
And displeased them. Someone was beginning to try to do right.
Right.
And other people said, oh,
right. That became. No, you.
Yeah,
the target. They became the target of the evildoers. Yes, Tammy.
To the end, verse 16.
Yes.
Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained him. Is that speaking of just this case, or this man that was that was departing from evil, or is it actually?
I think it would be more messianic and prophetic. I mean, it may apply in a small sense to verse 15, but in a larger sense, when we look at the bigger picture and say, okay, this is the state of the world. In God's eyes, they're a lawless group of people, and even if they have their best attempts to keep God's law, they fail. Therefore, salvation has to be brought to them. They have to be delivered from this. And so, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So, because of God's work on the cross, because of Christ's work on the cross, we can be sustained. Now, what does the word sustained mean?
Upheld,
that's right. Something that's upheld. Otherwise, if it could not be sustained, then it would fall, right? It would not be upheld, it would fall. And so, because, therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And so, the arm brought salvation, and I'm not sure how much we want to look as far as if this is... this is how salvation has come, you know, through the birth of Christ. God, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. And so, this is God's honor of salvation coming. And his only through Jesus Christ can man be sustained. Through another means. It can't be the Church of Rome, it can't be doing good works, it can't be these other false religions in the world today. It can't be by making your own way. It cannot be none of these things, like in examples of in verses 12 and following. It can't be that way. There has to be an absolute standard. That absolute standard is God's law. And if God's law, because, and this is exactly why salvation was given to us, because man would not be able to sustain himself. Only God, in God's salvation, can man be sustained. Yes?
Yeah, you're absolutely right, because in the beginning of this book, Isaiah was the man that said, you know, here am I, send
right.
me.
Mm-hmm.
So, in a sense, he is a person that was interceding.
Right.
But right here it says, and he saw that there was no man. That includes Isaiah himself, so it must be the Lord Jesus and his future coming for
mm-hmm.
salvation.
There was no man. That's
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Any other comments or questions on these verses here? The paragraph then goes from verses 9 through 16, and we looked at verses 12 to 16 in somewhat of a detail, not in very great detail, but of an overview of the verses. And so we have a a picture of what it was like in Isaiah's day, and it's really no more different than what it's like in our day. And although the difference being is in Isaiah's day, they were looking forward to the cross and what God would do. In our day, we can look back to the cross and what God has done. That's the main perspective of differences. And there's a distinction between that time period and our time period. They had the sacrificial system. Today we need no sacrificial system because Christ was the final sacrifice and he ended all sacrifices. Right, exactly. Anna.
They didn't have clothes back then. They had chariots back then.
Okay. That's right. Let's close with a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Scripture. We want to thank you for the salvation that we have through the mighty arm of God, and that your death on the cross can sustain us so we will not fall short of your glory. Please give us safety as we travel back to our homes. Continue to provide our needs, for our needs, and strengthen our bodies, that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.